In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we are, can you believe it or not, just 1 week out from Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. And this morning the Gospel of St. John, our patron saint, invites us to be guests at a most extraordinary dinner party. We find ourselves watching on as a man raised from the dead is honoured alongside the man who raised him from the dead. We watch as a woman does the most extraordinary thing with her hair and perfume to the body of Jesus. Some of the guests argue, no doubt, over the perfume and its expense. Others still are incensed that they are not going to be able to steal the money that was spent on all this perfume. Well, perhaps like you, I like a good dinner party, and I love one which is interesting or scandalous or full of good juicy gossip, good juicy Christian gossip, of course. Or better yet, something outrageous happens, or someone says something to remember. Well, this dinner party pretty much ticks all my boxes. This part of John's Gospel is a major scene in the whole of the Gospel. All the big names are there: Mary, Martha, Jesus, Lazarus, and one Judas Iscariot. There were others who don't get top billing, perhaps a dozen, perhaps two dozen. Who knows how many people were at this dinner party? I often think there was probably a stack, because who would refuse to come to a dinner party at the house of a guy raised from the dead? Of all the invitations that you might get in a week, this would be the one that you would take, right? There's going to be someone here who was raised from the dead. The other person there is Jesus, who raised the guy from the dead. So that's pretty exciting too. It's the biggest event of the year. It's bigger even than Will Smith smacking Chris Rock across the face at the Oscars. People are going to talk about this for a long time. Imagine if there was Twitter back then. Now, some things need explaining about this text for us to get the full measure of its importance and what is going on. Firstly, this all takes place, we are told, less than a week before Passover. In John's Gospel, Jesus, the Lamb of God, dies right before the Passover on its day of preparation. As in all four Gospels, the meal Jesus shares with his friends the night before he dies is not the ritual Passover meal. It does not include lamb, which would usually be served at this meal, but is just a Last Supper, we are told. We know that there is bread on their plates, and we know that wine is in their glasses. In John's Gospel, there is an absence of an actual lamb, either roasted or boiled, according to custom. And this in John's Gospel emphasizes that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which is the same theme that runs right throughout his Gospel. In the opening chapter, for example, is this line: "Behold the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we say that phrase at every celebration of the Eucharist 2,000 years later. So today, Jesus, the Lamb of God, less than a week out from his last meal on earth, finds himself eating and drinking with his friends and disciples again. Now, this is not the first dinner party that we have encountered Jesus and his disciples at. This is not the first feast or banquet that we've heard about in John's Gospel. John's account of Jesus has, has Jesus been very good at eating and drinking. Conversations and events happen in John's Gospel over meals or have parables that contain multiple references to feasts and banquets. Excuse me. That's better. Good. I want you to think about these feasts and banquets. The very first sign of Jesus' divinity in the Gospel of John, our patron saint, takes place at what? At a wedding. The wedding at Cana, where Jesus famously turns water into wine when the wedding wine runs out right in the middle of proceedings. And the wine that Jesus produces is not, you know, average stuff. It's the good stuff. So much so that all the guests say, hang on a minute, who serves the good wine last? Everyone serves the good wine first and waits till the guest gets drunk and then, you know, serves up Jacob's Creek. In the other Gospels, there is also this connection. In Luke, a parable by Jesus records the famous lines of a party host who has invited people to a party and his guests have failed to appear. He says this to a servant, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave, who he'd sent out to do this, says, sir, what you have ordered has been done. There's still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in. Compel people to come in. You, over there, come in, so that my house will be full. There is, in all of the Gospels, a connection between Jesus, hospitality, and the hospitality of God. Jesus keeps inviting people in. Think of all of those miraculous feasts, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 7,000. There's no number limit, right? Jesus doesn't get to 3,000 and go, look, I'm sorry, but that's enough miraculous food for today. All the rest of you out the back, you're just going to have to wait till next week. The more people who come, the more people who are fed. So today, the dinner starts, and one can only imagine the conversation. I've often wondered, you know, who raised the topic first at this dinner party? Who was the person who asked Lazarus the first question about being brought back to life from the dead, right? It would be like the question to sort of hanging there waiting to be asked. I'm wondering which sort of person said to Lazarus, welcome back. What was it like? What's it like being dead and being brought back to life? I'm sure someone said, was there a white light? Did you feel yourself drawn to it? Did your whole life pass before your eyes, like they say, what happens when you die? Did you hover over your body when you died? Did you see my Aunt Maud when you died? Is death drafty or is it hot? Try and imagine some of the questions that you might have for a dead man brought back to life. There is also no question that Lazarus was dead. Just before this scene, Lazarus, we hear from John, has been in the tomb for 4 days. Not one, not two, not three, 4 days. And in the Gospel, chapter 11, verse 39, John writes that he'd been dead long enough for there to be a stench. A stench. Not a smell, not an unpleasant smell, not a whiff of an unpleasant smell, but a stench. Have you ever encountered a stench like that? That smell that is sort of just all enveloping, it's all you can smell, it sort of gets in your hair and down your throat? Well, I have. Once when I went overseas, I mistakenly left a partially eaten roast chicken in the oven. Oh. Not with the oven on. This was during summer. I came back 3 weeks later, and with a tray of beautifully prepared tomatoes ready to be roasted in the oven, I opened up the oven door and I was met with a stench. It was awful, awful, awful. It's almost as bad as some of the dead animals that my retrievers have killed, buried, and then disinterred a week later and snuck into the house, and you come down and you go, oh my God, what is that smell? A stench that gets everywhere. It fills a house, the kind of smell that makes you want to have a shower. That was Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Yet Jesus, after an appeal to God his Father, brings forth Lazarus from the tomb with these extraordinary words, "Unbind him and let him go." If there ever was an application of the Gospels in general, it is this, I think. Jesus wishes us to be unbound from death, unbound from that which diminishes life, and be set free, brought back to full life. There is this abundance in God, an abundance of life that will not be fettered by anything, will not be contained by anything, not even death itself. Back to the dinner party. There is an abundance of something else at this dinner party, and it is perfume. We hear about nard. Now, nard is short for quicknard, which was a very expensive and aromatic perfume derived from a plant of the valerian family. And Mary anoints Jesus with this perfume, with echoes here of him being anointed before he dies. And also, with Mary doing this to Jesus, it's another sign of this theme that runs through all the way through John's Gospel, that it is the women who attend to Jesus more closely than the men. We hear before Jesus dies that it is the women who are at the cross. It is the women who are at the tomb. It is the women who are there when they discover that he has been resurrected. It is the women who are abundant in their presence. We also learn that a pound of this perfume, and you can imagine what a pound of perfume might look like, is worth 300 denarii. Well, what's a denarii worth? Well, a denarius, one denarius, several denarii, one denarius was basically what someone would be paid for a day's manual labour. So if you think of 300 denarii worth, that's basically a year's worth of perfume, a year's worth of salary spent on perfume. So think of hundreds of bottles of Chanel No. 5. Hundreds. Hundreds of bottles of Chanel No. 5. Caps off. Poured out. Right? Imagine the intensity and the abundance of that smell. This event tells us several things. Mary, who does this anointing, was very wealthy, and she responds to the abundance of God in Christ with abundance herself. And her response, her generosity, fills the house with the smell of perfume. And it runs counter to this idea of the stench of Lazarus, which would have filled a house and would have filled a room. Here, that stench has been completely erased by the smell of this abundant perfume, the abundance of her generosity and love for Jesus. I once dropped a bottle of aftershave, almost full aftershave, on my tiled bathroom floor. What do you think I could smell for the next month? Aftershave. I never bought it again because I got sick of the smell. There are, as you can see, these themes of great abundance in this little short story here from a gospel of abundance. The perfume is abundant. The resurrection into life is abundant. The incarnation of Jesus is abundant. John begins his gospel with these words, "From his fullness have we received grace upon grace." Not just grace, but grace upon grace. And now, just 2 weeks out from Easter, I think the message is clear. The abundance of God will extend to every person in the resurrection of the dead. the resurrection of Lazarus is not going to be enough. Not just one person brought back from the dead, but the resurrection of Jesus will be the resurrection of everybody. This is the resurrection of God. This is the resurrection with abundance for all. Compel people to come in to this resurrection. There is new life for everyone. So we are reaching the pinnacle of the gospel here. All the way through John's gospel, we see signs of Jesus' greatness and his divinity. And all the way we see the abundance of grace upon grace. It heals the sick. It treats the blind. It cures the deaf. It cures the dumb. It brings equality to women. It places women first. It brings the marginalized out of the shadows. It sets the prisoner free. It gives dignity to the refugee. It restores the disabled. It heals the tortured. It heals the possessed. This is all extraordinary stuff. And it's why four Gospels are written about Jesus, but it's still not enough. The resurrection of Lazarus and the dinner party that was thrown at his home all point to one thing and one thing only, and that is resurrection, which is going to happen to Jesus, and it will mean resurrection for all. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not in half measure, not a little bit here and there, but that you may have life in God abundantly. So how can there be anything else than full resurrection for everyone? If this is your first time or your thousandth time hearing this gospel, the question I think is the same. Can I let the full abundance of the promise of Jesus' resurrection fill me? Fill every cell of my being, my mind, my imagination, my love, and my life. An Easter question, if ever there was one, to bear in mind as we begin these two last great weeks of Lent. Amen.